Well, amen. Turn in your Bibles tonight, the book of Jude. Book of Jude. Go to the maps and turn left. Amen. You know, when I first got saved, I still remember Pastor Dan Thornton led me to the Lord, and he said, "You must be like a lamb in a field of clover." I didn't even know what that meant. And I just thought, yeah. Okay, I guess lamb like clover. And that is the conclusion. And he was so excited. People were excited around me. And I was like, you know, just calm down, you know. Because I really didn't get it, you know. I mean, I got it, but I didn't get it. The longer I've been saved, the more I get it. You know, the more it means to it. And that's why I understood why he's so excited when I got saved. You know, when you get saved, it's like you know like that much about what you just got. And that's why when somebody else gets saved and people just like seem to go nuts because we know what it means. And that's not the message. That's just because of that song. Jude verse 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Let's pray together as we get started this evening. Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us, thankful for your love, your grace. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us as we endeavor to understand your word and your truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, you'd empower me to do that which you called me to do tonight. And Lord, help us to have open hearts, tender hearts. Lord, pray that you would use your word and your truth to affect our lives, and we'll give you the thanks, give you the praise, we'll give you the glory for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So who does hell belong to? We typically think of hell as belonging to the fallen angels. God created that place for them. We read over in Matthew 25. You might want to write some of these verses down if you want. You probably won't have time as I go through tonight. But Matthew 25, verse 41, he says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Those angels we find here in Jude, again, Jesus speaks of in Matthew 25. They've done a terribly wicked thing by rejecting, even opposing the Lord God. They deserve that place of great judgment. Therefore, we often reference hell as only a consolation for man. It wasn't created for us. But if we will not accept God's gift, then we will have no other alternative. It's not really for us, after all. But there's a chance that some of us can end up finding our way there. You know, it's much easier to believe in a hell that wasn't created for me. Revelation 21:8 says this, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That sounds like more than a consolation for man, doesn't it? It sounds like man has a part in it. But not really me, right? It's for others. It's for bad people, like really bad people. It's a hell that I have no part in reality, really. I'm exempt. There's no reality of me going there. So in some sense, hell becomes mythical. Because I've excluded myself from that type of place. What I mean by that is that I treat it as something that will never have a role in my life. I never really even consider it as a destiny that could be in my eternity. In other words, hell is not for me. It only belongs to other folks. It belongs to people that deserve it. So, begs us to ask the next question, who deserves hell? Well, most people not like us, right? The Muslim, the Jews, the Buddhist, the Hindu, they all deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. The wicked, the unchurched, they also belong in hell. They have no place in eternity besides hell. You know, through the years, there have been many people inside and outside of Christianity, of biblical Christianity, that have abhorred such thinking that those without the truth of the gospel are destined for hell. How could you be, and the argument is something in this way, how could we be so arrogant to think that we are the only person, the only people rather, that don't deserve hell? As if only the people that look, act, and behave like me do not deserve hell. This is completely untrue, though, isn't it? Those unlike me are not the only ones that deserve hell. Those unlike you are not the only ones that deserve hell. The fact is, I deserve hell. And you deserve hell. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following. Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He said, many are going to say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I possess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus Christ himself are going to say to many people in that day, people like you and I, folks that sit in a pew in a Baptist church, one day he's going to say, and they say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done many things? He said, nope, never knew you. You know, many people that say now, hell has no part in my life, will one day lift up their eyes in hell. I know that might sound profoundly harsh, but it's the God's honest truth. Jesus Christ himself was given this warning. When we fail to understand or believe that we deserve hell, it changes how we relate to hell in our world. We live in such an entitled society today. Maybe like our world has never known. It's certainly not like anyone in this room has ever known. We even think we are entitled to escape hell. As if it's God's responsibility for us not to have to go to that place called hell. We can get the idea that it's up to him to keep us out of hell. Some will even claim an unfairness doctrine that would attempt to pin God to the wall if he didn't all but give us a get out of hell free card. We want to dismiss those from hell that had a hard life. It's difficult for them. Those that were disadvantaged. Those that were not just like me. They shouldn't have to go to hell. See, we can get this concept, we can get this thinking, we can get this idea that people that, hey, listen, on the other side of the world that never had the gospel preached to them like you and I do, they shouldn't have to go to hell. What a sad situation that God would send them there that never had a chance. And so they're really probably not going to have to go there. Or you know, we think about family members or so forth, and we want to give them an excuse or an escape. Because really, what we're saying is, I shouldn't ever have to go there either. But the Bible clearly says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And what's the next word? And many there be which go in thereat. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Man, we're not feeling too good tonight, are we? Like, where's the jokes? I'd much rather preach on heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace, right? I want to see my Savior's face. Oh, that's going to be a wonderful time, but there is a burning hell of judgment waiting for man. So how should our belief in a hell affect our testimony? Three things I want to talk about tonight. How should our belief in hell affect our testimony? First, don't treat hell as if it's for the most vile and wicked among us. Can you just, let me say that again. Let that sink in with us for a moment. We ought not treat hell as it's for the few. Amen? Because Jesus Christ told us, the Bible tells us, it's for the many. Am I right there? Right? So when we treat hell, what we end up doing a lot of times, and if I would say most of the time, is none of my people are going to hell. Right? None of the people in my family that I know and that I deal with in our church, and none of us, it's not the us, it's the them. Because hell is just for the most vile and the most wicked. And so it has listen, I'm telling you, when we believe in hell, it ought to change a little bit how we really think about it. You know, it's not for those that are different from us. Hell is mine. I'm telling you, folks, I own it. I deserve it. I have been sentenced there as a consequence of my sin. Were it not for Jesus Christ, who is so much different than I, hell would be my eternal destiny. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hell was created for me. Maybe you might say hell was created because of me. It was created because of you. It was created for every person that you will ever attempt to share the truth of Jesus Christ with. Yet one day, on February 25th, 1996, I was set free from the judgment that I deserved. Jesus broke me out of the chains of my sin. You know, I was bound and shackled and didn't even know it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I was sitting in the, listen, I was literally in the holding cell. I was waiting in the holding cell, waiting to be transferred to an eternal hell for my judgment, which I deserved, was due, was just. I was waiting to go to my eternity, which is a burning hell. I didn't even realize it. But that day, Jesus came and set me free from what I deserved. He broke me out. But hell was for me. Second thing, what a belief in hell ought to do to our testimony is this, we ought not be ashamed of believing in hell. It's interesting to me already that this is the quietest I've ever heard it in this building. Hell isn't exciting. It's not exciting. People are going to hell. Amen. Right? But we ought not be ashamed of the belief in hell. So often we can be embarrassed because our God has an eternal punishment. We often sidestep it. Almost want to kind of just leave it out. We really want to just talk about, hey, why don't you just get saved and have glory and good and stuff? Right? We want to minimize it. We want to downplay it. Like it's there's all of this stuff. Yeah, but if you don't, there's this, you know, this. In reality, most people do believe in an eternal punishment. Most of our planet does believe in an eternal punishment. We just don't like to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to imagine loved ones that have gone there and are suffering forever. There's a fellow preacher, and he had preached a funeral, and afterwards, a lady come up to him and said, hey, preached a funeral for her mother. And she asked the pastor, said, is my mom in hell? I'm sure pastors had questions like that. I have, and people want to know after their loved ones have died, are they in heaven? Are they in hell? And, you know, usually we'll say something like, well, you never know, right? Never know, because it's, this pastor had said something like that. Well, you know, we never really know if, you know, on the deathbed, trusted Jesus Christ. We like that idea, don't we? And that's a good idea. I mean, it's truth. What a great thing. Some people do that, and so we hold on to that. But this pastor said this to her. He said, but if she is in hell, she deserved to be there. Well, that's not comforting. But it's true. We don't like to think about it. It's better just to think of Streets of Gold, the reunion in the sky, right? The wonderful things, and there is wonderful things. You know, Jesus spoke of hell more than he spoke of heaven. He warned of the judgment to come. He spoke more about the eternal judgment that was coming to man than he did of the eternal blessings that awaited. What would Jesus do? Often isn't what we want to do. When I say we, folks, I am top of that list. You understand? I hate talking about hell because of this. You know what I'm saying? I like fun stuff, right? I like jokes. I like where we just rejoice together in what eternity has. I mean, let's start the gospel party now and finish it up in heaven. That's, you understand? That's, but what I find Jesus doing is imagine this. Jesus knew what hell was. It was already burning. You understand? The chains were already being held there in place. He knew it. And you know, when he's seen us, he's seen man. And he looked at that fellow, that lady that's just going on about her life. Maybe a little bit of self-centeredness, disregard. And Jesus looked at her and said, listen, there's something coming that I don't want you to, there's something coming. Not just something, but let me tell you about it. Listen, Jesus warned man of the wrath to come. Should we not as well? Revelation chapter 20, verse 13-15, the Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Matthew 8:12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, he said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus Christ warned that there is a judgment to come. And it stirred him to tell people because it's real. Folks, don't be ashamed to listen. Well, you know, I just don't want people to think God is mean. Don't, I mean, come on. We think like that. I want folks to know God is good and God is love. Most of the songs we sing is about the love of God. God is love. And it's so sweet. It's what draws us to Him. And Jesus Christ talked about the love of God, talked about joy in the Lord. But yet when He came upon, I can remember when, not long after I got saved, a pastor took me, said, let's go out on visitation. He said, tell, there's this young couple he was trying to reach, and here we, I was a young, you know, young husband. He said, Tim just got saved. Tell him about it. I said, yeah, since I've been saved, everything's been great. Life's been wonderful. My wife likes me now. I mean, it's just a whole wonderful thing. And the pastor said, whoa, wait, well, that's not exactly, you know. I thought, oh, I thought that's what I was supposed to do. Because it was wonderful. If I be real honest, when I showed up at that church, February 25th, 1996, at Sioux City, Iowa, Bible Baptist Church, it wasn't a message on heaven. It was a message on, if you died today, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? So that is about heaven. Well, it really wasn't. I started thinking, yeah, I'm going there. Yeah. The more I listen, like, yeah, probably going there. And he kept preaching. I wish he'd have stopped at the beginning, you know. And as he kept preaching, I thought, well, that's completely different than what I thought was going to heaven. By the time he was three quarters of the way done, I thought, I'm not going to heaven at all. That invitation came. It wasn't a drawn-out invitation. It was like, if you want to get saved today, and I was moving, I thought, I didn't even know what saved. I didn't know that term. He just talked about, thought, that's what I needed. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I want in my life. And I went down there, and something happened. But I'm telling you what he was talking about. You know what happened to me? I thought, you know what? If I leave this building today, I'm going to plunge into hell. So you got scared into salvation. Well, it worked. I don't use that technique to go and, well, if you don't get saved, you want to pray a prayer or you're going to want to go to hell. Which one? I'm not saying that's the thing, but I'm telling you, when the Word of God is presented, Jesus Christ told man, there's a judgment to come and it's real. Third thing. It should motivate us to tell others of the good news of the gospel. You know, when we speak of a hell that belongs to other people and not us, we really talk about a hell we don't deserve. You know, this is the thing about believing in hell. It's not that when we find out, when we really accept that what Jesus said, many. You know what many means? When we think of many and few, we think there's a comparison there. Can I use maybe this word? I don't know if it's fair, but it's a little bit better. Most people are going to go into hell. I don't know if that's completely fair, numbers-wise, but if he says many are going to go in there, and few are going to go over here, I think it's fair to say most are going to plunge into hell. You know, hell is going to enlarge enough for everyone that's without Christ to go in there. The Bible gets pretty graphic about it. We've read some of those verses. Weeping and gnashing of teeth just doesn't end. Torment, day and night goes on. And why? It's like, okay, I get it. No, but Jesus went on and on about it. As if he wanted us to get the severity of it. You ever, so when I was a kid, I was really what you would pretty much call a model or a perfect kid. Now, my mom's here tonight. I'm kidding. When I was little, I remember my mom would get this paddle. She did. She paddled me on the camera. My mom, no. So she would paddle me. And you know, I was young, and I said, it didn't hurt. You know, because, you know, that's what boys do when they're dumb. And then so she'd paddle me a little bit more, and I'd be like, didn't hurt. You know, you kind of, you know, you're like, yeah. You know, sometimes I think we can often get the idea that this eternity is like something we could shake off. Imagine how it would change our lives, daily life, if when we looked at an individual at the gas station, grocery store, at work, wherever it was, if we looked at them and thought, that lady and her children, her family, they're all going to hell. That fellow, man, he's really nice. He's burning in it. He's going to burn in hell forever if somebody doesn't share the gospel with him. Amen. Yeah, it ought to motivate us. But when we speak of hell as it only, when we think of it not as that nice lady, that nice waitress, you know, she's nice. She probably believes in God. You believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Good. I don't want to ask no more questions. Good. You know, so when my wife and I got married, she kind of, her only question before, they said, do you believe in God? I'm like, yeah. I said, okay. Anyway, don't do that. There needs to be more questions. But when we speak of a hell that is only for other people, we speak of a hell that we don't deserve. And when we speak of a hell that we don't deserve, we're really speaking of a Christ that we do deserve. You see, when hell is a real place that I believe that I was on my way to, which I was bound, I was captivated, and sentenced to be, when I believe that hell is that kind of place, then the wonder of Christ giving his life to set me free is so much more awesome. But I'm an American. Pretty much, I'm a shoe-in. It's no wonder that worship is so lacking in our personal lives. And I say I hope you don't think, and I this said many times, I know, but I just feel like I need to say it again. I hope you don't think when a preacher preaches a message, he's a master at what he's preaching. It's just God gives a message, and maybe really the message is for me. And when God speaks it to me, I want to share it with you. And there's a preacher, when we were down there on vacation, we went to church on Sunday morning, and the preacher had said something. He was going on. He said a lot of different things. It was a good message. And he said this. He said there's he's sharing the gospel, and you know, it's a touristy town, so I imagine he does that every week, and praise the Lord for that. And he said, there's only one way to heaven. He said, we don't deserve that one. Wow. I don't know why. He said, well, duh, but I don't know. Somehow God just spoke to my heart through that. And I thought, you know, sometimes we just think we deserve it. You know what I'm saying? We can think that God ought to just line things up for me because I'm me. What I deserve is terrible. It's a place of eternal torment. Matthew 13, verse 50 says, "And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Mark chapter 9, verse 48 says, "Where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched." You say, well, you know, can you explain everything about hell? No. There's enough already, though, that it's eternal torment. And eternity lasts forever as long for those that are in torment as it does for us forever in rejoicing with our Savior. What Christ delivered me from, it's unbelievable. You hear what I'm saying to you tonight, folks? It's unbelievable. It's unimaginable. It's unexpected. And certainly it's undeserved. Jesus isn't mine because I deserve Him. He has become mine because of God's great love wherewith He loved us. He's mine because He gave. It's really the kind of giving that I don't really think our human mind can fully comprehend. It's unspeakable and full of glory what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I say, how can we really grasp it? I don't know that we can. I think what would get us a little bit closer is when we realize what we deserve. My only part in salvation, of getting out of that eternal destination, is just believing on Him. Not with just with lip service. Yeah, I believe God. We all, many have done that. The devils believe and tremble. But a decision to trust His work on the cross. It's only then that we really understand what it means to be redeemed. Really understand what it means to be redeemed when we realize what we're redeemed from. I don't deserve it. It's not my right. Can I tell you, heaven is not in your Bill of Rights. Not my right. I have no claim to it. I have no part. I have no place. I have no stake in the love, mercy, or grace of God. Nothing in me is worthy for Him to die for. Nothing. Nevertheless, He did. Could you imagine trying to explain a set of rules without giving the consequences? It wouldn't even make sense. Like you're going to explain the rules of a game and say, here's what you can't do, and you know, here's what you have to do, here's what you can't do, that you can't go out these boundaries and this and that and so forth, but not explain the consequences if you do. I'd be sitting there thinking, and this is the way my mind works. When we get a new game, like a board game, or I read directions from top to bottom. That's what I do. Everybody's like, Daddy's going to read it. Well, just wait. Give us time. I'm going to read through it because I got to know it all. I want to know what happens. It's just the way my mind works. Because I'm thinking this, why would I not break the rules to my advantage to win the game if there's no consequence? It makes sense? You say, hey, don't go out of bounds, because if you do, well, just don't. You know, don't hate people because if you do, that's just not nice. Well, it's just dumb, isn't it? To think that we, that God of all creation would say, don't do stuff, but if you do, there's a consequence, folks. God is just. He's righteous. He is good. He is love. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's not be ashamed of what God set forth for us. Turn with me, if you would, tonight. We're going to close with this, John chapter 3. You say, I know this one. If you just turn there with me, look at it yourself as I read through it. Bible says, for, and Jesus is speaking this, there among the crowd that was there, Pharisees, Nicodemus, those there in that area. Maybe it was just whoever was there, and he says this. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wrought in God. I could start over and re-preach everything. But so folks are already condemned. Wouldn't you want to know when there's a judgment coming for what you're already doing? Would you? Do you think other folks deserve to be told? Jesus came a long way to get it to us so that we could get it to others. How about you tonight? I don't know, it's a Sunday night, but maybe you're here tonight and say, you know, you got to think about that. Listen, I don't like the idea of talking people out of their salvation. Well, am I saved? Am I not saved? You know, this and that. But if you would, maybe you're here tonight and you were as I was on February 25th, 1996, say, you started thinking, yeah, glad I don't got to go there. By the time you're done, you're sitting there thinking, Jesus, there's going to be people that are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart. Maybe tonight, maybe that something like that spoke to your heart. You said, you know what? I'm not sure that I'm going to be one of those that been in church, sat in church, listen, maybe made profession, maybe got baptized, done all the things. But I don't know. Listen, this would be a good time for you to say, you know what, I want to know. But then I imagine most of us in here would say, I do know, I made that so sure. Shouldn't others get to know also?